Particularly a g'day to anyone who's here for the first time, maybe your first time to church at all. Like you're just thinking, hey, I'm going to kick off the new year with something new and crazy. I'm going to get along to church. Great to have you along. My name's Steve. We're about to look at those verses that Keziah read out for us in a moment. We also heard Lisa/Lisa pray. That was a good intro, Keziah. Lisa. about Norma. That for those of us that have only ever known our church through Arvo Church, you probably don't know Norma. Norma's in her 80s. She died on Thursday night after a briefish sort of battle with cancer. And in the last couple of weeks, what brought a tear to Norma's eye, a joyful tear to Norma's eye, was Jesus. She just kept saying, I'm ready to meet him. I'm ready to go be with him. And so she's really happy right now. A few of us are quite sad. We've lost a dear sister. Stay tuned, if you know Norma, for when the funeral will be. Sometime later, hopefully this week, Thursday, Friday, at the Baptist Church, through Facebook, through our weekly email, we'll get the times out for that. But you could be praying for her children. Be praying for those of us that miss Norma. But thank God for the good news of the gospel. Jesus is risen. Norma is with the risen Lord right now. So that's exciting. I'm going to pray so we can get refocused and look at Psalm 1. Oh, Father God, we do thank you that there is a gospel, that not only did your son die in our place, he rose from death, he smashed through the grave. There is resurrection hope in your good news, and we thank you that Norma knew you, you knew Norma, and she's now with you. And so we do pray for her family, we pray for those of us that are left behind in grieving. May our hope be in you. And Father, now as we look at your word, excite us, refresh us, for the fact that we can live a blessed life if we hunger and thirst, if we come before you knowing that your word is life, is truth. And so help us dig a little bit deeper down into your truth tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, back in the day, my best mate, his older brother, got a boat, which was great, because we could finally go out into the ocean and chase big fish. And one session in particular, it was memorable. It was off Rorilla Beach down on the south coast, and we were just getting run after run of line peeling off the reel from these big fish. We eventually worked out were just sharks. Carl, one of the guys in the boat, brought up a 5-foot hammerhead. But we were so excited with all the buzz of reels going off, we didn't realize that we'd started drifting closer and closer into the shore. And so my best mate's brother, you know, goes to start up the motor of his new boat, which was secondhand new, and the motor didn't start. And so we're drifting in closer and closer to the headland. And my mate Tony and I, we each grabbed an oar and the boat, and we're sort of paddling to try and get out to the ocean. And in those few moments, John eventually did get the motor running, and we didn't have a shipwreck on the headland. I'm still here to tell the story, yeah? Well, I have been one of your pastors for 16 years now. And one of my deep joys over that, it's been good to have some Christmas reflections, is that I still love to be part of this family. I will be eternally grateful for the way that you've grown, you've invested in, you have loved my family and I. And yes, there are some hard parts to any family, including a church family. The hardest is watching people make a shipwreck of their faith. Being in a church for 16 years, being in one church, I now know dozens of people that have walked away from Jesus. So I'm not talking about those who have left us and gone to another church. That's another topic for another time. I'm talking about the heartache of people that make a shipwreck of their faith, that have walked away from Jesus. Today we begin a 4-week mini-series, as Keziah has told us, in Psalms. We're going to go Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, Psalm 4, very creative. And this, which is a great start to the year. You see, the Psalms teach us how to pray. The Psalms have helped me, stopped me from making a shipwreck of my faith many times. The Psalms is a book of prayers. That's literally what the Psalms are. They're a book of prayer. They teach us how to pray. And in Psalm 1, we see the very place we run to so that we have a praying life, that we don't make a shipwreck of our faith. The promise of this prayer is that if we hold on to it, if we lay hold of it, we won't make a shipwreck of our faith. As a matter of fact, our faith will flourish. I mean, note how the psalm opens. Blessed is the man. Literally, blessed is the person. Now, when God promises blessing, you can be certain that whatever he is offering is a billion times better than whatever our heart desires otherwise. We want this blessing. When God says, blessed is the person, we sort of want to go, yep, yep, I want to hear what that is. And it's actually a relatively easy psalm. You know, blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of wicked or sinners or scoffers, but meditates on God's law day and night, but delights on God's law. And so the sermon can sort of be finished. Don't hang out with naughty people. That's bad. Delight in God's law. That's it. Is that what the psalm's telling us? Try harder? Obviously not. You see, on the one hand, this is an easy psalm. If you want to be blessed, make sure that you're walking with the Lord. On the other hand, this is a difficult psalm, because if all we take away from this psalm is try harder, do more, be better, we will make a shipwreck of our life. And so here's how we're going to look at the psalm tonight. Firstly, we're going to look a bit more at what the promise is. It's a wonderful promise. And so we're going to look at the promise. Then we're going to look at how to take hold of the promise in this psalm. And then we're going to finish with hope. Because whenever we look at the how of gospel growth, we need to be reminded of the hope of the gospel. And so that's where we're headed tonight. We're looking at the promise. We're looking at how to lay hold of the promise. And we're looking at gospel hope. You ready? It's a great psalm. Strap yourself in. Firstly, it's the promise. It's a glorious promise. I mean, look at that first word, blessed. Blessed is the person. Think of all the hashtag blessed posts you have seen over the years. You know, photos of romantic dinners, photos of sunrises, photos of big fish being caught. There's my favourite. Photos of getting into uni, photos of hanging out with friends. Life is full of amazing blessings. And so take your favourite hashtag blessed moment and multiply it by infinity. Surely that's what we need to do when we hear the creator of the universe say, blessed is the person. When our Creator promises blessing, we want that blessing. Our Creator wants us to be blessed. Hashtag blessed, open Psalm 1. Now, blessed is one of those words that is a little abstract, isn't it? If I asked you right now to write down a definition of blessed, we'd all sort of go, oh, what do I do with that? But we know it when we see it. When we see the Insta photo from our friends of the sunrise and it has hashtag blessed, we know what they're saying. I was there. It was awesome. I'm happy. I'm blessed. I've got meaning. That's the essence of what blessed means. Happiness is joy. Blessed is happiness. It's joy. It's security. It's significance. That captures the essence of blessed. And so here is what God wants you to know from verse 1. God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to be happy. Most translations years ago used to have happy is the person. That's amazing. Now, the rest of verses 1 and 2 go on to tell us how to lay hold of that blessed life, how to lay hold of that happiness. So I'm going to skip over that because that's our second heading. I still want us to see a little bit more of the promise. Have a look at verse 3. The blessed person, well, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, my opening metaphor was about a shipwreck. The other thing that could have stopped us besides the motor running was an anchor that went down into the water, would have stopped us from making a shipwreck of ourselves as we were drifting into the headland. And I opened with a warning, and I got that image of a ship heading towards a headland from these verses. Except God didn't use the image of a shipwreck. What God used was the image of a tree. That's the good side of things. The tree that has roots that go so down, far down into the ground, they hit streams. This tree is always nourished. It's always fruitful. It'll weather any storm. And the opposite of this tree is what got me thinking about a shipwreck. Chaff. See, not a healthy tree, a big tree versus a little tree, an unhealthy. No, just chaff. Stuff that's blown away. Our family has a budgie chip. Hashtag cutest budgie ever. And so there's a bowl in the chip's cage that has grain in it. And as Chip sort of nibbles on the grain and eats it, these husks get left there. And the husks are really easy to get rid of. You sort of pull the bowl out, shake it. All the grain is heavy. It drops to the bottom and the chaff comes to the top. And you just go, whew, and it all blows away. God's promise is to be like a tree with roots that go down deep. It's always nourished. It's always fruitful. It is ready to weather any storm that life throws. The opposite of God's blessing and the opposite of God's promise is to be like chaff, stuff that's just catered, taken away by the wind. And so let me pull this out of metaphor and put it into concrete reality. For as long as I can remember, I've always liked to be liked. They call it people pleasing. You know, I wanted to be the kid in class who cracked the funny joke so everyone would laugh. I wanted to be the kid who had the right answer so everyone would think I was smart. My kindergarten teacher, my parents still like to tell me this, they told my parents that your son's going to end up a salesman. He's always chatting to everyone, trying to win them over. Report cards invariably had he gets his work done and then goes and disturbs everyone. Now, as I've got older, I've come to realize that my people-pleasing nature, it has some strengths, but it also has some weaknesses. And the weaknesses are captured by that word, chaff. When I have an unhealthy dependence on pleasing people, I'm blown around by what other people think. I'm more concerned about what you think. I'm more concerned about what society thinks than what God thinks. In our school years, we call that peer pressure. But the temptation to be like chaff is just as strong in our adult years. Think about how often you find your identity. How often you find your feeling good about life and feeling good about yourself based on what other people think of you. Isn't it amazing how a new pair of jeans can make us feel on top of the world? By having the right car, the right house, getting the high ATAR, getting into the uni course, our identity can be built around what other people think of us through what we have and what we do. In Psalm 1, God is promising an identity, a security, a blessedness that is far deeper, more grounded, more secure than the millions of places we go searching for it. God is promising a state of being blessed. God is promising the security of being grounded like a firm tree. And so our big question is, how do we lay hold of that promise? Now, I forgot to mention, mobile phone number up there. If you have questions from the sermon, you can text them in and Keziah's going to come and answer them afterwards. Is that right? No, you ask them and okay. Have a read of verse 1. How do we lay hold of this amazing promise of the blessed life of being grounded through every storm? Well, blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits at the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Note firstly, God tells us how not to get the blessed life. Don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand with scoffers. Don't stand with sinners. Don't sit with scoffers. But what are we to make of that verse? Who do we know walked and sat and stood with sinners? Jesus. It's one of the things that actually got him murdered by the religious people. Jesus, we don't like you. You're hanging out with sinners. So, God is not saying, don't hang out with sinners. God is saying, don't be persuaded by their lifestyle, by their thinking. Brother, sister, consider all the scoffing that goes on at Christians, at us at the moment. Think about the mounting pressure to ignore God's clear teaching. Think about a work culture where it's just normal to steal supplies because, after all, big business has got lots of them. Think about our societal culture. It's just normal to lie on your tax return. After all, big government. God's really clear. If you want the blessed life, and boy, oh boy, don't we want the blessed life that our Creator is offering, then don't try and fit in with what the world offers. Don't let the world influence us. Step into the world so that we can influence the world. Okay, so much for what not to do. What about how? How do we lay hold of this promise of blessing? Verse 2 is crystal clear. Delight in the law of the Lord. Meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Now, I trust you can see what God's wanting us to see. It opens with blessed. This word that carries meaning of happy is the person. And then we're told, delight in the law of the Lord. Now, when's the last time you've put the word blessed, delight, and law all in the same sentence? I guess sometimes we do. We're delighted God says, do not murder. Oh, thank God he set up a world where murder's wrong. We can delight in that. But let's also be honest for a moment. We have a checkered relationship when it comes to laws, rules, commands. You know, when the copper books the speeding hoon that almost caused an accident, we're like, go get them. But when the flashing lights are for us, you know, we sort of daydreamed a little bit and we're 10Ks over the speed limit and the copper's pulling us over. We're like, come on, dude, surely you got more people to fry than me. We delight in the law when it's for us. When it's against us, not so much. And then the very, very, very first temptation was, did God really say? See, we don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to be told the rules. We like to set the rules. And then Jesus really pushes our checkered relationship with the law. In Matthew's chapter 5 to 7, we read one of Jesus' sermons. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount really is Jesus' meditation on God's law. And we hear Jesus say things like in this Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, do not murder. We hear Jesus say that, and we go, yeah, that's good. We're so glad God said, do not murder. But then Jesus pushes our buttons. Have a listen, Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Yep, that's good, Jesus. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus' meditation on the law no longer delights us. I get angry at people. I get angry at people I love. Jesus' meditation on the law does not help me delight in God's law. It makes me dread God's law. You see, we can fool our friends into thinking that we're good people. And for the most part, we are. We don't murder people. I mean, we don't even run around and bash people, most of us anyway. We're not terrorists. We're not dictators. But we've all done things. And we've definitely had thoughts, we have desires, that we would be horrified if they ever became known publicly. All of us, you see, all of us fail under the examination of Jesus' meditation on God's law. Jesus just doesn't go after our public actions. Jesus goes after our very desires. And so if we take Jesus' meditation on the law and we take it back to Psalm chapter 1 and we go, okay, I'm going to chase the blessed life. I'm going to delight in God's law. I'm going to do everything that God's law says. And when I fail, I'm going to try harder and harder and harder. And you know what? As I try harder, I'm really going to delight in this law. How do you think that's going to go? But it's either going to go lead us into pride or despair. Yep, I'm trying harder and I'm succeeding. Look at this, I didn't call Begbie a fool, I just called him stupid. I'm okay. That's pride or despair. Oh yeah, I really did get angry with my wife and kids again. I've failed again. I'm hopeless. And friends, pride and despair is not the blessed life. And so where have we come in the psalm so far? We hear that it opens with a promise. Blessed is the person. And we want that. We want to be the tree that has roots that go right down so we're always nourished by God. We're always bearing fruit for God. We weather every storm. We want that. We don't want to be like the tree. And so then we hear how. How do we lay hold of that? Well, we hear that we meditate on God's law day and night. We delight in the law. And so where is the hope that I said was coming? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, you know, I want us to do something really important for the rest of our lives. You get to do this on the first Sunday of the year, yeah? Something for the rest of our lives. Whenever you hear gospel, automatically think good news. Good news. Good news. Try harder is not good news. Be better is not good news. Looking into God's law and seeing how we fail is not good news. Unless. Unless we see what God is wanting us to see. When we see that we failed God's law, what God wants us to see is that we need help. We need to be rescued. We need a Saviour. And so come with me now to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. All of you using your Bible on your phone, you get there so quick. I remember being in your position. I still do it sometimes. I go, where's Corinthians? New Testament, Old Testament? I've got to look at the front, find it, find the page number. So I'm giving you a little bit of time. It's important. I want you to, we always want you following along in the Bible as the preacher's going. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. The good news of the gospel is not try harder and God will let you in. That's not good news. The good news of the gospel is Jesus was punished for our sin. And when we hand our lives over to Jesus, when what the Bible calls when we repent and turn to Jesus, hand our lives over to Him, God puts our sin on Jesus and puts Jesus' righteousness on us. That is good news. Righteousness, it means right with God. It carries that the biblical meaning of we're now adopted into God's family. We are loved children. We are embraced by God. Our sin put on Jesus, forgotten because Jesus died the death that we deserve, and we get Jesus' righteousness. The good news of the gospel is that when God makes us Christians and He looks down on us, He doesn't see our sin. He sees our righteousness. Our righteousness is now Jesus's. That is good news. And so the hope of Psalm 1 meditation, you know, meditating on the Lord day and night, the hope of that looks something like this. We read our Bible and we hear Jesus say, if you call someone a fool, you deserve hell. And we meditate on that. And instead of flexing, well, I didn't say fool, I only said stupid. Or instead of despairing and becoming crushed, we become convicted. We become convicted of the times during the day when we were short-tempered with someone. And instead of hiding in shame or instead of hiding through pride, we confess. And we accept and we receive the forgiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask God, sure, we ask God to help us do better next time, but more than that, we ask God to help us love what He loves. God, did you really say I shouldn't even get angry? Yep, okay, well, help me see that's good. Help me delight in what you delight in. And yeah, sometimes we'll have to go and apologize. Steve, I never did call you stupid. It's okay, yeah. We good? Friends, the blessed life can only be found by anchoring our lives in the good news of Jesus Christ. Chasing identity, chasing meaning, chasing significance through career, how beautiful, how fit, how fast, how smart, how funny, how right designer clothes, how right house, how right car, how being in the right group. Well, that all in the end is chaff. And so my number one tip for 2022, have you guys made resolutions? Anyone already collapsed on a resolution? It usually only takes 1 to 7 days, doesn't it? So here's a tip, not a resolution, here's just a life tip. Meditate on the Word of God day and night. Don't get hung up on, well, do I have to do it twice every day, otherwise I'm failing? No. Hear the intent of what God's telling us, what our Father is telling us. In the same way we need physical food every day for our physical bodies to survive, we need spiritual food from our Father. And so meditate. Don't simply read and just take it in up here. Meditate. Hear what God has to say in His Word. And okay, God, this actually takes a little bit of time, more than 30 seconds, but maybe just 5 or 10 minutes. God, what are you telling me about you from this passage that I'm reading right now? What do I learn about you? What am I learning about me? Meditate. Help me see, Father, what you're saying here. What do I need to change? What do I need to grow in? What do I need to love that I'm currently not loving? What do I need to hate that I'm currently loving? And here's what you'll find as you meditate on God's Word day and night. You won't have a whole lot of those moments where you go, woohoo, everything's all better. I'm ready to walk on the clouds. All that took, it's just magic. It works every single time. But here's what God promises we will find as we meditate on His Word day and night. Morning by morning, night by night, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, we will be more grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not in our achievement, not in trying harder, not in being better, but in the fact that Jesus has already made us righteous in His gospel. We will be grounded in the gospel. And when we're grounded in the gospel, we can weather every storm that comes our way. I'm going to pray and see if you guys had any questions after. Oh, Father God, thank you. Thank you for your Word. It's life. And so would we be people that approach you, approach your Word hungry and thirsty to be fed by you? We want to delight in everything you have to say, Father. And so this year, would you help your people, not just here at our church, but right around the world, delight in your Word. Meditate day and night, because we come to you for life and for everything. We thank you, Father, for all that you are and all that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.